One of God's faithful missionaries, Alan Gardner, experienced many physical difficulties and hardships throughout his service for the Lord. Despite his troubles, he said, "While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." In 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving on Pitcairn Island at the southern tip of South America. When his body was found, his diary was nearby. It bore the record of hunger and thirst and wounds and loneliness. And the last entry in this little book showed the struggle of his hand shaking as he tried to write legibly. It said these words, and these were his last words: "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." When William Sangster, who was a famous Methodist pastor and preacher, was told that he was dying of a progressive muscular disease, a muscular atrophy, he made four resolutions and faithfully kept them. The first thing he said is that, "I will never complain." The second thing is, "I will keep the home bright or cheerful or positive." Thirdly, "I will count my blessings." And fourthly, "I will try to turn the storm in my life, this problem, to gain." Christians face storms in life, but how is it possible to react as Alan Gardner reacted and William Sangster did as well? In the Old Testament, we read of Job. In one day, he faced incredible storms, one after the other. In Job chapter 1 and verse 12 and chapter 2 verse 1, we read these chilling words. It says, "There was a day," as if to announce that there was this dreadful day like no other. And what we read here is of one person coming to Job, giving him disastrous news. Then another person comes while the other one is still speaking with other tragic news. So one comes and he says to Job, "Raiders came and stole your oxen and donkeys and killed the servants." And then whilst he's finished speaking, another one comes and tells Job that fire fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants. Then another one comes with other tragic news. And then, like a boxer, Job has been hit with one punch after another, one blow after another. But then comes the final knockout blow. Someone comes to him, a servant comes to him and says, "Job, your 10 children, your 7 sons and 3 daughters were eating at their brother's house. And a great wind, a great storm came and struck the house, and it fell on the children, and they are all dead." This was Job who experienced this. Job, one of the godliest men who ever lived. And what did he say? How did he react to the storm? His initial words were, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Sadly, during this pandemic period, these types of tragedies have occurred in some homes where people have died of COVID-19. News has come to a family member telling them that this one is dead, then another one is dead, then another one is dead. It's sad. We've heard of this. If I was to ask you a question, I wonder how you would answer it. If we were to take all the coronavirus particles that are circulating in the world, in people who are infected, And we were to pile them up on top of each other and measure them in liquid form. How much virus do you think there would be? I mean, would it fill a swimming pool or a football stadium or a bath? What do you think? What's the answer? Think about it. Let me tell you, and I think you'll be shocked as I was. The amount of virus, if it was measured in liquid form, would be 160 milliliters. That's exactly this much. I measured 160 milliliters and I put it in this glass. That is how much virus is circulating around the world and is doing so much damage. Because viruses are very small and they're very efficient at reproducing. But that much virus has shut down the whole world and caused a massive storm. Storms will come to us in one form or another. That is why we started to look at the two incidents in the Bible that speak of Jesus being in a storm. The first one we saw last time was from Luke chapter 8, verse 22 to 25, and we saw that Jesus was silent in the storm. He was asleep. And we said that when we, like the disciples, are in a storm, we may feel as if Christ is silent. He's asleep and not helping us. But we saw how Christ was actually with them in the boat, and eventually he stilled the storm. Now, in this second storm that we're looking at today, from Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 33, we see there are similarities to the first storm, because obviously the situation is similar in some ways. But there are also differences that add and enhance our understanding of what Christ is doing when we go through a storm as believers. So let's look at this passage. Please have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 33. It'll be helpful to look at it as I'm referring to it. Firstly, then, Jesus helps us in the storm by praying for us. Jesus helps us in the storm by praying for us. Now, what's happening here? Jesus had just performed a miracle. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. We read of that in Matthew 14, verse 13 through to 21, the passage just before the storm incident. Then in verse 22, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the sea. In other words, he sent them away. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to be alone, verse 23 tells us. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. That is why he wanted to be alone. He wanted to pray. Brother, sister, there's so much we can learn from this, the prayer life of Christ. And I don't have time to explore this, but only to say that if, and I've mentioned this many times, if Jesus, the perfect, spotless, pure Son of God, as a man, spent so much time in prayer, how much more do we who are sinful and imperfect need to be in much prayer? Verse 23, the second part of it tells us, now when evening came, he was alone there. So he was still there on the mountaintop when evening came and it became dark and he was alone praying. But at the same time, his disciples were in the boat, verse 24 tells us, which was now in the middle of the sea, And it says a storm arose and the boat was tossed, it says, by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, again, this is similar to the first storm, and we said this, that the disciples here were in the storm, not because they were disobedient to Christ, but because they were obedient. They obeyed his command. He told them to get in the boat. They obeyed his command. And he said to them, look, go on the sea and go to the other side. Yet the sea did not remain calm or peaceful. No, this great storm arose. It came upon them. So let me repeat again, as I did last time. Often we think that if we obey Jesus, we'll be okay. I won't have to face a storm. That is simply not true. And I want to stress this. Sometimes when we become Christians, everything is calm. Yes, we may be on still waters. There's no difficulties. We go out in the brightness of the day. All is well. But suddenly again, bang, a storm hits us. And we feel that we are not prepared for this. And we wonder what's going on. Why? Why has this storm come to us? Am I not following Christ? Obeying him? Why has this happened? The ordinary storms of life may come to us, that come to all people. We may find out we have COVID-19. There's a disaster that comes upon us. We may become ill. Or we may have storms that come to us because of our faith. And we are facing persecution in one form or another. But as disciples of Christ, like the disciples in the boat, we may be battered and tossed about by the waves. The wind is blowing against us. We're in the middle of a storm. When I became a Christian, I came to the Lord in 1985, that is before some of you were even born. I was born again. And the Lord in his mercy saved me. And I was so grateful to God for taking me out of the miry clay of sin and putting my feet upon a rock. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And for me, personally, the contrast was so vivid. Because I had led an awful life of sin before God. And for me, it was literally like coming out of a very dark and dirty and dismal tunnel where I had been contaminated by sin. And I was suffocating with sin. And for me, coming to Christ was like coming out of that dark tunnel and coming into the daylight and into the fresh air. I understood, and I still understand what it means when Peter says that God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. For me, everything seemed new. I looked at the sky, and I saw the glory of God. I looked at the trees and the plants, the little flowers, with amazement, and saw the handiwork of God. And even now, 35 years later, I could still sense the wonder of God's grace and power and creation. I'm still amazed if you can just take a little seed and put it into the ground and it becomes a flower or a plant. I just find that amazing how God could do it. But when I became a Christian, the whole world seemed absolutely amazing. I mean, I'd seen the world many times, but now I was looking at things with a new heart and a new mind, and I was like floating on air. But then I faced my first mini storm. From being spiritually uplifted and filled with joy and gladness at being saved, I came crashing down to earth, to reality. And the Lord does that because we need to face reality. A letter came to me telling me that I had lost my job. I mean, it was a shock. I was devastated at the time. But you know, it's one of the best things that ever happened to me. But at the time, it was devastating. It was one of the best things because it took my career in a better and a different direction. But as a newborn babe in Christ, I thought to myself, look, I don't understand this. I've come to the Lord, but now everything is going wrong. What's going on? But God's hand was behind it. I couldn't see at the time, but I'm so grateful to God for the pain that was there because it helped me as I look back on it. But storms come. In the parallel passage in Mark's gospel, it says that the disciples were struggling and rowing against the wind. We may feel like this, wonder what's going on. Why is this happening? I've been obedient to Christ. Why is he allowing this storm? But brother, sister, consider this. While the disciples were struggling in the storm, what was Jesus doing? Jesus was praying for them on the mountain. He hadn't left them. No, he was interceding for them. He knew of their struggles. He knows all about the storm. He allowed them actually to deliberately go through it. But he's praying for them. Don't you sense comfort and calmness here? That although the disciples are struggling, Christ is aware of what's going on the mountain. He could see them possibly, but he was praying for them. Maybe you feel punch drunk like Job because you have hit a storm and you are tossed by the waves. If this is not happening to you now, maybe things are good for you at the moment. Maybe things are easy. But brother, sister, believe me, there will come a day when you will hit a storm. And we need to be prepared for the storm. But remember this. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Jesus ascended to heaven. And now in heaven, what is he doing? He is interceding for his people. We may be struggling frantically on the earth, but there's great calmness in heaven. God knows what he's doing in the storm. Christ knows about our suffering. He knows about our pain. Christ is interceding for us and working out his good purposes for our lives. Jesus told his disciples to go to the other side of the sea. He would not abandon them in the storm. He would ensure that they got across safely to the other side. And likewise, Christ will keep us in the storm by interceding for us in heaven. Secondly, Jesus comforts us in the storm by assuring us of his presence. Verse 25 tells us that it says here, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. It was now the early hours of the morning. It was dark. Not only did Jesus pray for his disciples, but now he comes to them. He didn't come straight away. He left them to struggle for a while. Isn't this true often of us in the storm, in the crisis? We may know that Christ is praying for us, and that's reassuring. But we don't sense his presence in our hearts. It's dark. There's nighttime. We're like in a tunnel. It's difficult. We can't see. We don't sense his presence. And Jesus seems to be far away. Then in verse 26, the disciples saw him through the minute rays of from the light of the moon. And it revealed possibly the silhouette of a man coming towards them, walking on the water. They panicked. They were afraid, thinking it was a ghost, it says in verse 26. They thought it was something sinister. By the way, there's no such thing as ghosts, that is disembodied spirits of dead people roaming on the earth. When someone dies, their body remains here on the earth. Their souls go to be with the Lord, or that's if they're Christians, or they go to hell if they're not believers. If you were to die today, do you know where you're going? Do you really know? This is the most important question in life. There's nothing more important than this, but do you know where you are going? The disciples here were in a state of confusion. Look, they should have known that it was Christ who's coming to them. He already had He already told them that he will meet them on the other side of the water and he would keep his word. He had just performed a miracle and fed 5,000 people, and previously had calmed a storm. He had shown them that he was the Son of God, and he had authority over nature, over the wind, over the storm. Who else could it be but Christ? But they were so struck with fear because of the storm that they thought it was a ghost. This is what happens to us in a storm. We panic. But the Lord, he comes, he reassures us by his Holy Spirit who indwells us through his word. But our minds are so focused on the problems. We're lost in our struggles, and anything that comes our way, we look at it negatively. It could be the advice of Christian friends. It could be God speaking to us through his word. But it all seems so far from reality. We're lost in our difficulties. We become subjective, inward looking. We cannot seem to look away from ourselves and see what God is doing with us. So this is how the disciples felt. They thought it was a ghost. They're filled with fear. And verse 26, the second part says, and they cried out for fear. And in verse 27, what we read there is that in the darkness of the storm, which is still there, Christ comes and he speaks these comforting words. In verse 27, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. One of the brothers was sharing in the prayer meeting from Joshua this week. He shared about Moses, how Moses had died and Joshua became the leader. And he was full of fears. There was this massive storm that hit Joshua. I mean, how will he lead over 2 million people in the wilderness to the promised land? But what God promised to Joshua was that just as God was with Moses, so God will be with Joshua. And God says to him in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Just as God was with Moses, God will be with Joshua. He's the same God who was with Elijah and Elisha. It's the same God who'll be with us. People change, but God never changes. Are there fears in our lives? Are we alarmed in the dark storm? Are we struggling on our own? That's when we cry out to God. That's when these words of Jesus reassure us and become real to us. Jesus says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. These are words of great authority. It is I, the Son of God. I who am greater than the storm. I who can give you grace and peace through the storm. I who can take care of you and take away your fears in the storm. When we cry out like the disciples in the storm, Christ reassures us in our hearts that he is with us. Some time ago, I read of a father who took his son into the forest. In some cultures, they do this type of thing. They take the young boys, put them through a test, so that they can then, if they pass the test, enter into manhood, and they'll be treated as men in their culture, in their tribe. So this father takes his son into the forest, scary forest, and the boy's blindfolded and is required to sit on a tree stump all night. He can't call for help, he can't call his friends, or if he does, he'll fail. If he survives the night without opening the blindfold and without moving, then he'll be treated as a man. So the boy sits there and he's terrified. He hears all sorts of noises in the forest. He thinks wild beasts are all around me and may attack me. The wind blows and it shakes the trees. But he stoically sits there all night. Finally, after the horrific night, the terrifying night, the sun appears the following day, and he was allowed to remove his blindfold. It's then that he discovered that sitting next to him on the stump all night was his father. He had been with the son all night, guarding him and protecting him. We too are never alone. God is with his people. He's watching over us. He's sitting, as it were, on the tree stump with us. Christ, by his Spirit, who indwells us, reassures us through his word. And just because we can't see God in the storm, it doesn't mean to say he's not there. He is there. Jesus comes to the disciples and says, it is I, do not fear. And they must have been so glad that he was there. Jesus is with his disciples in the storm. So firstly, in the storm, Christ is interceding, is praying for us. Secondly, in the storm, Christ reassures us of his presence. And then finally, in the storm, Christ calls us to exercise our faith. When Christ spoke, Peter had overcome his fear. He realized, look, Jesus is with us. He was strengthened. His faith was strengthened. He's reassured. And he realizes that there's no one greater than God. Look, what is there to fear if God is there, if Christ is with me? So Peter takes a bold step. In verse 28, it says, "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" He asks Christ to command him to walk on the water and come to him. This is what we need to do in the storm. Look, the wind, the waves are still there. But like Peter, we need to be courageous. We know Christ is interceding for us. We know that his word is there to reassure us that he's with us in the storm. But now, let's move. Let's get out of the boat. Let's start overcoming the storm. Let's not just sit back and do nothing. No, we need to exercise our faith. We need to put our faith into action, into practice. Let's not let the storm weaken our faith, to control our lives, to produce fear and disable us in our walk with God so that we sink and we drown. Peter is convinced that Jesus has authority over nature, that he is God. Do you believe this? Are you convinced that Jesus died for you to save you? Have you repented of your sins? Do you believe that even in the most harsh storm that you may have to face, Christ can strengthen your faith? Christ says to Peter in verse 29, "Come, come." Peter gets out of the boat and he begins to walk on the water. He forgot about the raging storm. His eyes were now fixed firmly upon Jesus. Look, in the storm that we are facing, or we will face maybe sometime in the future, take your eyes off the storm, and we are to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. We are to love him. We are to follow him. Remember, he will never leave us or forsake us. Remember, he's there to strengthen us, to keep us, to teach us. If we keep our eyes fixed upon Christ in the storm, what will happen? We will begin to walk on the water like Jesus. And I'm not talking literally, I'm talking metaphorically here. In other words, we will begin to overcome the storm. We will not allow it to govern or control us and make us sink. Instead, we'll trust Christ's word. We'll trust his good purpose for our lives. We'll know that he's with us. We will rise above the storm. And we will be controlled by God's word. As Peter came nearer to Christ, so in the storm, we will come nearer to Jesus. And that's why he sends the storms. That's why he sends the trials. Because in the storm, he wants us to know him and love him and know his grace and more fruit in our lives, so that people will see that in the storm, these people are being kept by a greater power than the storm. And they'll say, truly, this Christ is the Son of God. I've told this story here at Emmanuel Church on a number of occasions, so it'll be familiar to some of you, but I'll tell it again because I think it's helpful. One day, there was a farmer. He had a donkey, and this donkey fell down a well. The animal cried out for hours, wanting to get out, asking, crying out for help. The farmer tried to figure out how he could lift the donkey out of the well because it was quite deep, and for him it would cost a lot of money to hire a vehicle to lift the donkey out. And then he thought, look, the animal is old, and he thought, look, I'll call the neighbors and we'll get some shovels and we'll throw soil into the well, and it'll bury the animal. He'll die. He's old anyway. And also, we need to fill the well anyway. So everyone started to throw soil into the well in order to bury the donkey. But what happened? They continued for a while, but then they realized that the donkey wasn't making any noise. He was quiet. So the farmer thought, I'll check to see if the donkey is buried and dead. But what happened? The donkey realized what was going on, and every time the soil was thrown on top of him, he shook it off, and it fell to the ground. And the ground got higher and higher, and the donkey started stepping up on top of the soil, and he came up higher and higher. And the neighbors continued to throw soil. And eventually, the donkey continued to shake it off, and the ground got higher. And eventually, he managed to come out of the well, walk out as the level got higher. Brother, sister, life is going to shovel dirt at us. Life will bring storms. Instead of allowing them to drown us, to sink us, to discourage us, to weaken us, we are to use them as stepping stones to grow up and to come nearer to Christ and mature as believers, to trust Christ's word, to know his good purposes in our lives, to be encouraged through the storm. Don't let the soil sink you. Shake it up. Shake it off that you may come higher. But something happens here. Peter in verse 30, he takes his eyes off Jesus and he starts to look at the wind and the waves and he begins to be afraid. Faith is replaced by fear and he begins to sink. The storm suddenly seems greater than Christ, and he becomes discouraged. And as he's sinking, he cries out to the Lord to save him. And verse 31 tells us that immediately Christ caught him and rebuked him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Our weak faith needs to be rebuked. There's no need for it. We have an almighty Savior. But even when our faith weakens and fail and we begin to sink, the beautiful thing is this, brother, sister. When we cry out to Christ, he doesn't cast us off. He's still prepared to pick us up and keep us and sustain us in the storm. Verse 32 and verse 33 tells us that when Jesus and Peter, they got back in the boat, the wind ceased and the disciples worshiped Christ, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. As I said last time, storms will stop. They come, they go. They take on different forms. But through the storm, we learned last time, we may feel as if Christ is not there, but he's there with us in the boat. But this time we learn here through this storm that firstly, Christ is interceding for us. Secondly, Christ comforts us by reassuring us of his presence. And thirdly, Christ calls us to exercise our faith and overcome the storm by keeping our eyes fixed on Christ, so that others can see through the storm that Jesus is the Son of God. And ultimately, this is his purpose. Because through our storms, Jesus wants others to see that he is the Son of God, so that they could know him and love him and be saved, and we could know him better as the Son of God. May the Lord help us through our storms.